Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, brothers and sisters, family, friends, believers in Christ. I welcome you to another one of our shows today. We greet you in the name of the risen Savior, Jesus the Christ, and we welcome you to Theologically Speaking with your host, myself, Jose Dorsey. Listen, I always like to start the show off thanking you for making this show what it is. It's because of you that you've tuned in, that you've taken the time, and that you dare to and care to share your time with us to dig into the Word of God. We hope that things are said on this show that invoke your thinking, that cause you to look a little bit deeper into what you are reading in His Word, so we can get a better understanding. I also want to caveat or actually pause here to also say that nothing on this show is ever intended to offend anyone. We may have a difference in maybe our theological perspectives, but also understand that there's never any intention to offend anybody. They say that Christians should not ask questions. I think that's a lie from the gates of hell, and the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. I think Christians should always ask questions. Why do we believe the way we believe? Why do we do the things that we do? And thus doing, one of the things that we begin to do is understand exactly what is God's word saying to us, and how can we respond to it in such a way that is pleasing and acceptable unto God. Notice that I said pleasing and acceptable unto God. See, there are some times where you might find yourself in a place where it's not a mega ministry. It's not people falling out all up and down the aisleways. It might not always look like a traditional style or focus of ministry as you might think. It might just look like God is burdening your heart to walk up to somebody and pray for them. Maybe church really looked like going house to house as they did in Acts. Maybe it's not really intended for us to have big, beautiful, elaborate sanctuaries at all. Perhaps we're meant to just do what Jesus did, forgive one another, spread the hope and of the gospel, the good news, out in the highways and the byways. Listen, I'm a stop. I won't go any further up that tree until we at least have a word of prayer. I just was sharing, giving us our preamble for tonight. We're going to continue to talk about leadership today, and then I'm just going to get out of your way. But first, let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this day and this time that you've allotted for us to be able to share across these airwaves, both internet and over the phone. Thank you for the technology that you allowed us to develop, the technology necessary to be able to be heard in so many places all at once. Now, God, allow our work to be diligent. Allow it to be spiritual. Allow it to be used to further the kingdom. Bless us, God, to be able to be your people. You called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Help us live and walk worthy of that calling. Lord, we trust you. We believe you. And we look forward to, Lord, your chastise, your guidance. God, you just being there with us to wrap us up in your loving and tender grace and mercies. Lord, continue to allow us to grow in the gifts that you've given us. Allow us to be able to administrate our leadership according to the principles of your word. We trust you. We believe you, and we declare that it is so in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, last time when we were on the air, we had an opportunity to talk about different perspectives, if you will, of leadership. And the reason why we called this part two today is because we really just want to pick up and move forward from that conversation that we were having last time. We were talking about the conviction and the vision that it took for the disciples to be in the presence of Jesus and look at who the personage of Jesus was. Understand exactly. See, the Bible teaches us that the believer must know who God is and know that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See, if you persevere or you press or you pursue after God, how can you do that and not even know who he is? You can come closer to learn, but and as you're learning, at some point, you come into a knowledge of knowing exactly who God is. If someone were to ask you, who is God, what would be your response? What could you say back? And so here it is, the disciples had been with him in person for so long, and they thought they had an idea. They listened to his teachings. They listened to his preamble of how he was divine in nature, and John even wrote about how he was God wrapped in the flesh. We know that he's the Messiah, and they heard him teaching all of these different things, but for some reason, when he was arrested, they were fearful enough to scatter. We highlighted how Peter denied Jesus three times, and Jesus came back after Peter was able to see the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He understood the person of Christ a little deeper, that this was more than just a man spouting some rhetoric. This was more than just a man who claimed to be Messiah or claimed to be divine himself, but this was actually God himself that he was talking to, God the Son. And so in understanding that, it caused a transformation. And here it is. Jesus comes back to him after his ascension, and he asks him the questions, do you love me three times more than these? Heartbroken, Peter responds with an affirmation, of course I love you. And so he said, feed my sheep. So likewise, as we're looking at principles of leadership today, one of the things that we understand is that our true focus, our true fulcrum, our true purpose, it comes directly from God. And so understand that when Jesus is speaking to us, it's not a suggestion. It's not even a request. It's really a command. And so one of the things that we need to understand is that God expects us to move into action. There's a responsibility that comes along with becoming a believer in Christ Jesus, and that has a leadership aspect to it. So you might not be a leader on your job, or you might not feel like you're a leader in your household or a leader in almost anything else that you do, but if you are a believer, at a minimum, you are a leader of the gospel because you're supposed to be living a life of leadership. What do I mean? You need to be exemplifying the principles of the Bible with your life. That's one. Why do I say that? Because people will listen to what you say, but you'll reach them with what you do. So we have a responsibility to lead others to Christ by how we live our lives. And so here it is, as we were analyzing that, we flip over and we go a step further and continue the conversation. We recognize that in principles of leadership dealing with our Christianity, we recognize that something very powerful here, leaders. I really need to talk to you as pastors, or those that might assume some type of mantle in ministry. Whatever God has called you to do, understand that when we're trying to do everything ourselves, come on, we're trying to have Jose Dorsey Ministries. We're trying to have our own kind of brand of theology, or we're trying to put our own particular niche. Understand that this is not what God is calling us to do. We're trying to do too much of what God's job is, or too much of what he says that he will do. And so to highlight exactly what we're talking about, I just want to share with you this. You might want to write this scripture down. I'll read it aloud to you. But we're going to John 12 and 27. John 12 and 27. We're going to begin with the 27th verse. And watch this. I'm reading from the ESV version. The Bible reads, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to glorify your name. Then watch this. I think this is one of the hidden jewels in the Bible that many people don't read, or they read over and don't actually take it into its full context. Then a voice from heaven. See, there are some people that are into modalism, which means that they believe God operates in a certain mode, that God is just a unity. He's not a trinity. You see him operating in different phases, but he's just one person and one God. Well, we understand that he's one God, but here we see an example of two persons of the Trinity actually speaking. The Son was just speaking from 27 to 28. At the end of 28, we hear then a voice came from heaven. And then watch this. Bible says, I have glorified it. Now listen, look. Verse 28 starts out with Jesus speaking to the Father. He says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven came and it said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Verse 29, the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come, watch this, has come for your sake, not mine. See, the illumination here is that God is trying to reveal an aspect of the Father that you wouldn't ordinarily see. You need to understand that, listen, it's the Father that so loved you, he sent the Son to actually set you free. And because you have been set free, then you need to be understand that you are empowered to go forward with a certain principle of your leadership that actually reflects his glory. The Son is the perfect example of what we ought to do with our leadership. We are to use our leadership to glorify him. Come down off of that horse, please. Quit glorifying yourself. Your topic, your title don't have to glorify yourself. It's not really about titles in the first place. Come down off of this aesthetic way of doing ministry, and please get to the fulcrum or the focus of getting to the place where we focus on giving God the glory. It's just that simple. Bible says, verse 31, it said, now is the judgment of this world. I'm sorry, let me back up just a little bit. It said, others said, an angel has spoken. Verse 30, Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. I mean, verse 31. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, this is what I really want to focus on today, and I, when I am lifted from the earth, will draw all people to myself. I want to just give this kind of like a Selah moment. I want this to sink in because so many times we're trying to lure people. I'll say that again. We want to lure people into ministries so bad. We want to have these really big ministries because some type of way it boosts our ego to think that so many people are flocking to me. I'm doing something right. I'm so great and I'm so good in Christ Jesus. When in reality, you're really trying to build a name for yourself. But what about Jesus? Some of us are using Jesus as a pretext for our self-glory. You missed that. I'll give it to you again. Some of us are using Jesus as a pretext for our own self-glory. We're trying to walk around and play the role like, oh, we're so humble. We're trying to walk around and play the role, but in reality, we really want ourselves to be lifted up. And here's a conviction I'll share with you. I was listening to an H.B. Charles sermon. And one of the things that HB said that really it blessed me at the same time, and it brought conviction in another time. It brought conviction for all of those different times where I'm trying to think of how can I do these different things to make this church grow. He didn't tell me to do that. He just told me to serve him. I started thinking about, well, maybe if I did this or maybe if I did that, well, how about we just do what God called us to do? If he called you to go build a big church, go and build it. But I promise you that it doesn't have any biblical precedent behind it. We can't put any theology to it. All we can do is say that, you know, this was a part of what we envisioned that we would do to probably perhaps fulfill the agenda or the mission that we thought was in our hearts. But I don't believe that we can ever say that this is something specifically that God told us to do. But H.B. Charles said this. He said, God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. So those of us that are out there faking, God sees you. He sees you right where you are. He sees you in the middle of your fakeness. He sees you in the middle of your sincerity. He sees you when you're crying and you fake crying. And he sees you when you're actually crying tears of joy and crying true tears of pain from toiling in his ministry. He sees when you're crying tears of obedience. He sees you when you're in that place where you're suffering and you're striving and you're trying your best to do the work of the ministry. And those fame jockeys, he sees you. So it was a matter of conviction, but also it was a matter of blessing too, because I recognize that while I'm right here and I'm toiling in his ministry, and I thought it should look a certain way and it really looks like another, well, did we do what he told us to do? Are we doing some of that, go ye therefore into all nations and baptize them in the name of the Holy, you know, of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and teach them to observe all these things he commanded us? Are we taking care of the widows and the orphans, and are we sharing with the poor, because the poor we have with us always? Are we visiting those who are incarcerated? Are we uplifting our brothers and sisters who have been overtaken by a fault? Because we that are more spiritual and strong enough, we'll bear them up in their because of their infirmities. Are we feeding the poor, giving water to those who are thirsty, giving provision to those who are in need? Are we essentially doing the work of the ministry? Well, what does it say here, folks? This is the key to it. This is a principle of leadership that we need not miss. It says, and I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, see, the Romans had this way of trying to humiliate people. They use crucifixion for the most inhumane, torturous way of executing a person. And they use this for people who were considered the lowest of the low in society. They also use this way to crucify, if you will, kill people who were caught up in crimes, heinous crimes, who were not Roman. And so when they used this, the whole intent was to be very torturous, very humiliating. When we see a picture of Jesus upon the cross, we see a cute little loincloth and a drizzle of blood. That's not how it is. You flip over into the book of Isaiah, you'll see that he was so disfigured. He was disfigured beyond recognition. He was severely beaten. He could have been considered beaten to death. So it's not a cute picture or a few trickles of blood on his forehead, and he's not even wearing a loincloth. The Bible even declared that they cast a lot for his garments. He was on the cross naked. Why? Because it was the most humiliating way that you could expose the body or the nakedness of a Jew. Was very humiliating. And this is how Jesus was crucified. But they made a huge mistake, because one of the things that they do as far as crucifixion, they lift them up on the cross. Big mistake here, because he said, look, when I am lifted up, when I'm going to draw. At my finished work, I'm going to draw. When it's all said and done, I'm going to draw. When they make the mistake and lift me up before the rest of the world and see all of these things that have been done to me, when you look at him, if you think about it in a natural sense, to look at him, just imagine the imagery that I laid out here. To look at him in this fashion, there's no doubt that Jesus died that day. There's no doubt that they heard him say in 3 days he was going to raise that temple up again. And so here it is. He's severely beaten. He's bleeding to death, if you will. And then on top of that, he's exerting all of his energy. He goes to his final place where they would crucify him, and they lift him up. He dies on the cross, and then on top of that, they come and spear him in his side. There's no way you look at that situation and think that he should have survived in the physical. But then something does happen, because he gets up again. But watch this. He said, that's when I'm going to draw. What we're missing here, folks, is that one of the things that we need to do with our ministries, a principle of leadership, is always lift up Jesus. Always, but always lift up Jesus. Wherever we go, our ministry should lift up Jesus. The whole focus should not be on how can we take the monies and how can we have such elaborate status and so much equipment and property, but in actuality, the biggest thing that we can do in our ministries is lift up Jesus. You want to do something great, lift up Jesus. You want to actually get a name for yourself? Don't worry about how people are saying how well you preach and tapping you on the shoulder and telling you what a good job you've done and how you've actually developed this congregation. What is God saying? How about how did you continually lift up Jesus? Did you even go ye therefore? See, we got this thing where we want to build these big old ministries, but truth be told, let me be honest and truthful right here with some of us. A lot of our churches are filled with other churches' people. Let me say that again. A lot of these churches are filled with other churches' people. What do I mean by that? Some people got saved in some other church, right? And they decided to leave that church and come to another church. But what did the kingdom gain? Okay, you might have went to another church where you can actually go there and you can shout and you feel like you've been fed with amen and you were saved and you can develop in your Christianity, and that's part of the process. But what about the lost? What about those people? What about reaching out to them? What about evangelism and discipleship? How much of a role did we actually play in that? I'm not impressed. If I'm fishing, I'm out fishing, I'm on a boat, and I got two buckets, right? So as I'm catching fish, I'm putting them in both buckets. I'm putting them in both buckets, right? Both buckets are, I'm going to take these buckets of fish home, we're going to clean them, and we're going to actually fillet them, and we're going to eat them later. We're going to have fish dinners for as long as they'll last, right? So I'm not impressed if a fish jumps out of one bucket and into the other. I hope somebody catch that. I'm not impressed if one fish jumps out of one bucket in my boat and into the other boat because I still got them. See, I didn't gain anything. I'm more impressed. See, I already got that fish, and I'm thinking that fish, I should be really happy with the fact that I have that fish, and that fish is going to serve its purpose, but I'm actually focusing my attention on pulling more fish from out of the sea. You're going to catch this in a minute. So as I'm drawing back, I'm taking my fishing rod, I'm casting out to where I don't know where there's fish. I believe there's fish out there. I'm casting my net. I'm hoping that I get a nibble. I'm hoping that I get a bite. Well, we ought to be doing that with the word. And then as we get a bite, as somebody come closer, they begin to nibble, we lift up Christ. And if we lift up Christ, then we'll be able to catch that fish, but not one fish jumping out of the bucket into the next. It said, if I be lifting up, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. 34, so the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Watch what Jesus said. This is very important. I'm getting ready to get off the show. It says, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Understand that Jesus, God, right here in the flesh, the whole Jesus is the light of the world, is right here before you. Receive of him this light while you still can, while you can still walk, because when the light of the world is gone, how then will you see? You'll see by the light that he's left inside of us. That's why it's important that we as leaders get the light. We have to lift him up. And as we lift him up, see, we learn of him, lift him up, and then we'll be able to have a light inside of us. And that's why the Bible says, let your light so shine that men may see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven. Watch this. And it says, the one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. How can you be a leader and lead somebody in a direction and you don't even know where you're going? So in order for you to know where you are going, Jesus must be lifted up. He must be your light. He must be able to give you direction so that you won't be lost in darkness. It said, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And then likewise, he's going to transform you from your dark essence to becoming something different. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light so that we may become sons and daughters of the light. Principles of leadership. I'm looking forward to picking this up again with you next month. For now, God bless you. We love you, and we look forward to seeing you soon.